you can open them up to the book of Acts. By the way, we have Bibles right up front here, also in back. And if you do not have a Bible, it's a gift from us to you today. So we love to teach from the Word of God, go through the Word of God, fourth and fifth grade in junior high. Your Sunday school teachers are in the back for you. This morning, we continue our study through the book of Acts. We're in chapter 4, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 23 of Acts chapter 4. The Bible says, "And being let go, they went to their own companions," Acts 4:23, "and reported that all the chief priests and elders had to say to them. And when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord, and they said, 'Lord, you are God. You made heaven and earth. You made the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purposes determined before to be done.'" So, Father, before us this morning is your holy word, and in us as believers is your Holy Spirit. And we would pray, we would ask that at this time you would take your holy word and through the work of the Holy Spirit, cause it to land within our hearts and our minds. May your word transform our will. May your desires become our desires. Bless, God, the teaching of your word, and bless the word that is going out throughout the world to your church today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As you have your Bibles open to Acts chapter 4, if you're new here, again, just hopefully you feel welcomed. And hopefully you're experiencing the presence of the Holy Spirit here with us. We're so thankful that we have the Word of God. This last week, I was able to visit my mom. She's down in Southern California. She's 91 years old. As some of you know, I grew up with 9 brothers and sisters, and several of them were able to come by. And when I was talking with my mom, it's interesting, as you move on in life, you have questions that maybe you never asked before about mom and dad and about their parents and about family history, and it just seems to weigh in these days with greater significance. And it was interesting talking about her parents. Her dad graduated from Colorado School of Mines, and her mom, which would be my grandmother, graduated from Columbia University, and then talking about my dad's parents and just getting some historical background, then asking pointed questions that I just wanted to have answers to. And it was very encouraging and helpful, and my brothers and sisters loved that kind of conversation. And you know, for us as believers, we have a heritage as well. And our heritage as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, it really began on the day of Pentecost when the church was born. When the Holy Spirit of God fell upon these new followers of Christ, they were filled with the Spirit of God, and they were called upon by God to make this Word of God known to the entire world, not to hold back in any sort of a way. And what we have is, in the book of Acts, it's where we go back to. So all of us right here, right now, that our history, our beginning, is right here in the book of Acts. And what we have for us is a portrayal historically of what actually happened. And as we saw in chapter 1, Jesus left to heaven. He says, go to Jerusalem and you'll receive the promise. This promise had been talked about and prophesied since the very beginning of time, that Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit, even though he was in heaven, he's not going to leave his followers alone. He's going to be with them, and he's going to be with them in the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. They experienced that. And every one of us, as followers of Jesus, every one of us, we experience that same Holy Spirit, that same presence of God with us. Sometimes we would say, perhaps in our thinking, oh, if only Jesus was here, like we sang in the song, give me Jesus. Well, Jesus is here. He's never left us. He's never forsaken us. He's not going to. He lives right now, right within you. He's right here. He's present. There's no better delight that he has than when he sees his children, his followers coming together and saying thank you to him and worshiping him. It delights his heart. It's a great blessing. God is in the presence of his people in the church. And when we take his word and we glorify his word, we thank God for his word, we lift up his word, there's power in the word of God, in the presence of God. So friends, our history goes all the way back here, and we see this group of people coming together, they're meeting together, they're loving one another, they're praying together, they're being filled with the Holy Spirit, they're having communion together. Their time together is a priority with them. And God would want us even more to have a priority with other believers and followers. And Peter and John, they're followers of Christ. They're going up at the time of prayer in chapter 3. There's this individual. He's been in a condition for over 40 years, perhaps sitting outside this temple, maybe for 30 of those 40 years. We don't know for certain. Jesus, I'm certain, has passed by him. He's seen him. He's been there all the time. Christ was in the temple all the time. He turned tables over. He preached from there. And there came a time where he waited for Peter and John to be the ones to, in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. Silver and gold we have none, but what we have, in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. And he stood up and he was leaping, he was jumping, he was praising God, and the people were so blessed, they couldn't believe it. Multitudes of people came out. We can throw that title out, multitudes. What do you actually mean? What's a number? I mean, few means maybe three or more, but multitudes. Well, we know over 5,000 people are going to respond to a gospel message. So multitudes means many thousands were gathered together outside Solomon's court in the courtyard area there. Peter gave this message, and he defined that the reason the man stands today is because the one that you put on the cross and was crucified by you, he's risen from the dead, and he's alive. And although you thought you would silence and shut out Jesus Christ and his work, he's alive. He's more powerful than ever before. They put them in prison that night, Peter and John. And they came out the next day. And then they had to stand before the Sanhedrin and all the religious officials, and they wanted an explanation for what happened. And they said again, it's a testimony. There's a couple of things today that we're going to talk about. It's the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign. What does that mean? God is in control. God is sovereign. He's the ruler of everything. So if we can understand what the Bible is speaking about, we might be able to experience today when we leave here a greater sense of peace from God than we've ever known before. Because even though we live in this world, the more we live in this world, the more we know this is not my home. The more uncomfortable you are as a citizen of this world, because your citizenship is in heaven. And you're having to work through a lot of things. And the world is spinning fast right now with everything going on. Whether it's things that are going on globally, whether it's things in North Korea or China or India or Pakistan or Russia or Israel or the surrounding Middle East countries or in our own nation or in New Zealand this last week. Just when you look around, there is just absolute chaos and things are going wild. Amen? And you realize that I'm not of this world, but I'm in this world and I have to contend with this, and it can cause a sense of disruption of your own heart and your own soul. And many times we just try to remove ourselves from it all because we don't know how to handle just so much stuff that comes. My friends, God's in control. So if there's one thing right now, this first point is that God is in control. And that means he's sovereign. He's in control. He's the ruler of all. He's the Lord and ruler of all. Nothing is out of control to him. Everything is following right in order that he's always known, he's always planned. He's in control. He's in control. Second, so that's the sovereignty of God. Then there's the providence of God. And you say, now you're getting it confusing to me. The providence of God is that he is the ruler of everything, is his sovereignty. He is the ruler. The providence is that he can overrule. Things will happen, but he's right there with you. In other words, things aren't working out like you want them to work out. Things aren't going the way you want it to go. Things aren't happening in your marriage like you want it to happen, or in your family, or with other friends. God is still in control, and God is working his plan out. He is the ruler, and he overrules. Okay, I'm confused, Pastor. You better bring some illumination here to this that you're talking about. What we're talking about here is the church was started. It was started by Jesus Christ. He's the foundation. We got that? And the church, the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. So no one's going to shut down his church, okay? No government, no. His church will accomplish its purposes, and there's an expiration date on the church. When the church is taken to heaven, the church is finished. So there's a beginning and an ending time. We in agreement with that? Yes? Okay, so here we are right now. The church started, and these disciples and followers of Jesus Christ had been waiting for a long time for this promise and for this work and this declaration. So they're following the will of God, and God is in control, and he's sovereign. And he says, go to all nations and make disciples. I'm going to fill you with the Holy Spirit. Go. And so they're out going, right? And they're proclaiming that. And they must be very excited. This is it. This is what it was all about. When we follow Christ, and he told us these things, and he said he'd be leaving, but he wouldn't leave us, and it was confusing. But now we're experiencing it. He's here with us. He's amongst us. Christ is here. And then day of Pentecost, 3,000 people get saved, and they're coming together. They're experiencing koinonia, a God type of fellowship with one another they've never known before. And they care for one another, and they love one another, and they've, in a sense, laid down their religious armament, and they're together. And it's like, this is it. Loving one another, so excited, and having fellowship with one another. And they're going to the temple to pray. They're seeking God. And as they're going, this person that is a known person in this condition, he's healed and he's raising his hands. He's praising God. It doesn't get any better. The sovereignty of God. God is in charge. God is ruling. And the religious leaders say, we don't like what's happening. You're going to jail. You're going to spend the night in the jail. You're going to come and we're going to intimidate you tomorrow. So that wasn't part of what's going on. The sovereignty of God. God, you're in charge. You're the ruler of everything. How could this happen? I mean, we think that we're following what you want. How could this happen? And now we're being intimidated and we're going to be threatened. In the providence of God, he's going to overrule right here. Those people think they're going to intimidate. They think they're going to change the course of things. In the providence of God, he's going to overrule that. What do you mean? He's going to say to Peter, he never realized this, they threw you in the slammer last night with John, and I've arranged an opportunity for these top religious leaders to act as though they're going to intimidate you, and you get to preach the gospel to them. I've created a harvest outreach for you. Here it is. And so, what an exciting thing. So, you have the sovereignty of God. He's in control. And the providence is that he overrules things, and he's still in control. He's still leading. I hope I'm not confusing you. What I'm saying is God's in control of your life, and things don't work out like you thought they were going to work out. Things just aren't happening. You've prayed, and you've asked God, and you're honoring God, and you're seeking God, and you're studying God. You're supporting the work of God. You're doing things, but things aren't working out the way that you thought, and you're questioning, God, where are you? He's right here with you, and he's going to work it out. He's going to overrule some things that you're confused, but give it some time. Give it. Watch him work. Watch him work. And so these men, Peter and John, that's what they did. And earlier in chapter 4, we went through last week, 4 through about 22 right in there. But what we saw is that these religious leaders, they saw in verse 13 of 4 of Acts, he says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. So in other words, they saw Peter. Peter, you're that guy that was by the fire about 50 days ago, a couple months ago, two, maybe 3 months. But you were, you just denied Jesus. You said you never knew him. You said you never were associated with him. He is standing up now, a different man. And you are different men and women as well. When you've been with Jesus, and you've been with his Holy Spirit, and you've been in his word, you're a different person. You're absolutely a different person. Absolutely different. You're a new person, the Bible says. The Bible says, old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. You're a new person with a new purpose and a new direction from God. You're that person. You're that person that's been called for a specific reason. Our careers and our schooling and other things like that, we thank God for that. But our main reason that we're here, the main reason we're still here on earth, is to represent Jesus Christ. That's why we're here, to make him known. Amen? You know, when I was down in California, it was for a particular purpose originally, and that was to be supportive to a family member that's going through an extremely difficult time. Unfortunately, that didn't materialize like we thought. There's a number of reasons why. So here I am, and it's just like, Lord, you know I'm available. Actually, my brother was over on Wednesday, and he had recently hurt his back. He's active and what have you, and he started to get worse in our time together at my mom's house on Wednesday, so much so that my sister and I contacted their primary care, and you could, over the phone, you know, you talk to a nurse advisor, and you kind of go through all of that. We're going through. I'm on my computer taking notes of everything that's going on. At the end of the conversation, the nurse advisor says, when you hang up the phone, call 911. So I call 911, call the fire department. Fire department comes out. Brother's on the couch. Says, we're going for a ride, brother. His back was in extremely excruciating pain. Couldn't move, and it just was intense. So he's in the back of Medic One with one of their assistants or medical guys. And then I'm in the front with the guy that's driving, and had a tremendous conversation about the goodness and the greatness of God. And I'm just driving thinking, Lord, different than I ever could have imagined. 45-minute ride to the airport, to the hospital. But just a tremendously wonderful time and conversation. What a blessing. And then I said, hey, when we get to the hospital, do you mind if I get out? I just want to take a picture of my brother. I just got to have some good souvenirs of this day because I respect. And they said, it's fine. So anyways, in the ER with him and everything like that. And I've just been thinking and sharing with you. There's the sovereignty of God. God's in control, and I'm not. And then all of a sudden, things aren't working out like I thought. But the providence of God, he's going to make things work out. He's going to overrule. He's working. He's already, you know, you got down here for one reason, but I'm going to use you for a different reason. You would have never known about it in advance. And then the thing is that my brother and my sister, one day a month, they go down to downtown San Diego, and they work with the homeless. And then my brother's in the hospital, and my sister goes, you're him tomorrow. You're coming with me. And so we've got all these several boxes, dozens of donuts, and we're handing out to people that are living on the street, sleeping on the street, and your heart just breaks for them. And I just said, Lord, thank you. I mean, who would have thought? This is way different than I thought. And then went to the mission and the meal. They had me pray for the people. And I was like, well, here I am. And the guy says, what do you do? I go, I'm actually a pastor, because I knew it. But it's just a blessing. What I'm saying is, when we're looking at God's word and we're seeing God's working in his church, he's working in his people, he's working in your life. And it's, you know, we get sometimes just so hold on, it's not happening like I want. He's not answering the prayers that I want. I don't understand things or whatever. You gotta let it go. Amen. Let it go. I mean, God is in charge. And the sooner that you can release it and just say, Lord, it's yours. Lord, it's yours. He will visit you with power and strength, not to act bizarre, but to represent him, to talk about him, and to be what he wants you to be. And so when we saw in our last study in verse 13, they marveled because they realized they had been with Jesus. These spiritual leaders, they should have known better. They're the ones that should have recognized when Jesus was here. They're the educated one and the trained ones. And when they're saying that, don't take it in a derogatory, broad sense. What they mean is that they were never trained and educated by the head rabbis. In other words, they're operating with this spiritual insight and knowledge and relation with God. That how did they get that without going through the ranks of our rabbinical schools and teaching? They haven't. So that's what it means, my friends. No one is more brighter and filled with wisdom than a man or woman who spent time with Jesus. You spend time with Jesus, I don't care where you are at on the academic status of whatever initials you want to put behind your name. You spend time with Jesus, and Jesus will make you everything that he wants you to be. It'll be a fulfilled life. They were with Jesus. You know, at our memorial service, are you making an announcement, Pastor? No. I'm just saying, when we have a memorial celebration, really what the highlight of that gathering is the time that this individual spent with Jesus, the effect that Jesus had on this person's life, and the fruitfulness of that relationship with the Lord. So last week we saw again, they marveled, and we went through those verses just to summarize that for us. And in verse 19 and 20, again, Peter and John answered and said, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So what they wanted to do, these religious leaders, was to censor the conversations about Jesus. Last week, in closing with application, I said we should also personally make time to be with Jesus. When we make time to be with Jesus, we should consider praying in ways we never have before. And I want you to know that as followers of Jesus Christ, private prayer is essential. The Bible speaks about it as a prayer closet, meaning you and the Lord and no one else. It's just that time. And it doesn't mean that you have to lock yourself up in a closet, okay? Because then you'd be a closet Christian. You need to be out there. But I want to say something to you that years ago, an individual, a young guy, I spent time with him. I was excited. He had a zealousness for the Lord. And we came through this section in the Gospels. And he says, "So where's your prayer closet?" And I says, "Pretty much under the stars, under the sky." I mean, he goes, "You don't have, you know, a particular room, a closet, a physical, literal room, a closet." I says, "No, man, I have claustrophobic, man. It'd be crazy. And plus, just in my mind, I mean, if I have this square little closet and that's Pastor Tom's prayer closet, I would get in there and I'd be thinking, let's see, I could put some shelves over here. I can do this, the carpet. I mean, my mind, it's a crazy mind. It wouldn't work. So the prayer closet is just, in a sense, your personal time with the Lord. Sometimes my prayer closet is riding my bike by myself and just going for it. And just no one else is around but the cows. And but you can pray, you can praise, you can do whatever you want. And it's a good thing. When we get together, there's more of a working of the unity of the Spirit in our corporate or time together with others in prayer, and it's distinctly different because you're following the Holy Spirit of God in a unified way amongst what the Lord is doing. And what they had said to Peter and John, they said, "You cannot talk anymore about Jesus." In verse 21, they put further threats against them to let them go, and or they're going to punish them is basically the way it goes. So last week, make time to be with Jesus. Pray. And then we said, when we pray, part of our prayer would be, God, open up my heart, give me a hunger and thirst for God's word. And we said that the word of God would be not just knowing the word of God, but having a working knowledge of God's word, knowing what scriptures can help minister to you or you can use to minister to someone else or to have an answer. So we make time with Jesus, we pray, and we have the word of God. We're filled with the Holy Spirit, meaning we want to yield to whatever the Lord has for us to do. And then look for opportunities to speak for him. And then in our life, our supreme purpose is to give him glory. And we roll back into where we were at. These guys, these men, afterwards, verse 23, they went where? They went, it says, to their own companions. What does that mean? They went to the body of Christ. They went back to the church. That's where they wanted to go. That's where we should go. We should have a desire to be with the people of God. And when they were there, they gave the report. Everything the chief priests and the elders did and the intimidation. And so when they heard that, they raised their voices to God with one accord. Verse 24, Lord, you are the Lord God. You've made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. I believe that our prayers, I believe it's a good way to start praying. I think in the morning it says, his mercies are new every day. Was today just a day we've been waiting for, right? A wonderful Sunday and sunny and just blessed to be here, but to thank God for his creation. Right now, in our world, there's this whole thing about climate change and all of this kind of thing. I'm just going to let you know right now that God is in control. He made everything. He made everything for our good pleasure and for our good stewardship. Good stewardship, but for good pleasure. It's his creation. He made it. We do not bow down and worship the creation. We thank God for his creation, and we pray for good stewardship over his creation, but we do not worship his creation. We thank God, but we worship the Creator who made the creation. If you're not worshiping the Creator who made the creation, all of us have been designed by God. We've been made in the image of God. If we do not worship the one who made it all, then we will worship other things. We've been designed with a heart to worship. And if we're not worshiping the one true living God, we're going to be worshiping another God or something else. It's the way that it is. Listen, be good stewards over what he's given to us. As a matter of fact, in Romans chapter 1, it makes it really clear. It tells us that in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made by corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. And so he's telling us in Romans, if you don't worship him, if your heart is not a worshiper of God, the true and the living God, we worship him as the creator. There's one creator, God, and then his creation. If in the simplest way, there's a creator, and he created everything that is here. Even, listen, in the day that we live in right now, with the exploration and discovery in science and in health and in DNA, you know, when we were growing up, all it was a fingerprint that you would have, and that would identify you, and it was really unique. Everyone is unique, and since then, just DNA, and all the science reveals how uniquely we are, how each person is uniquely made in the image of God. You're an individual, uniquely made. There's not two of you, there's one of you. My wife says, one is enough of you, but anyways, She didn't actually say that, but when we're looking at this, and I'm going through the scriptures, and when I come across things like this, because my heart aches, because when I see campaigns of individuals that have no clue but could certainly skip a day of school and be able to do a pro, you have no idea what's going on, for the most part. I say that generally speaking and not condescending, but there's a whole religion right now of worshiping the creation and not the Creator. And it has momentum and steam. And this is where you, men and women of God, we stand and reveal the truth of God, just like Peter did. And so we read verses 25 and 26, and in verse 27 it says, "For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done." And that's where I get the sovereignty of God. To do whatever your hand, in other words, He is the Creator, He is in charge, He is sovereign, He's in control, He is not worried about anything, there's no anxiety with God, He's absolutely in control, and it says, whatever your hand and your purposes determine, so things happen differently than we may think, but God is in control. Today, the world's ways can follow the outline we see right here in chapter 4. This is where the church was born. This is where persecution started. Where did persecution start with the church? Right here in Acts chapter 4. This is the beginning of it, right here. What happens? The first thing that people will do is deny the truth. They said, there's no way that we can deny that this person is healed. I mean, how are we going to deny it? Thousands of people know that the man, the crippled man, stands here alive. So how are we going to deny that? It's going to be tough to deny that, but we got to find a way. And so what we're going to do is, since we can't deny the truth right now, we're going to control the narrative. That's what we're going to do, and that's what the world does. Listen, Jesus Christ came, lived a perfect life, died on a cross, was buried, and rose again from the dead. It's a historical fact. It's the most important work ever in this world, ever. It is known. Human history is dated by His death, burial, and resurrection. Everything used to be before that, AD, everything after that. They're changing, I know, that terminology, but it's still, the world pivots upon Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Everything in the world was dated that way. Even in certain degrees and things like that, it will have in the year of the Lord. It'll say that on the older ones. Obviously, you're trying to change things. In other words, you're trying to control the narrative or deny the truth like it never happened. And so back here, we see what happens. And these are the religious leaders. And religion has made a mess in this world. This world's messed up because of religion, false religion. This world is, that's how it's why it's messed up, because they've chose not to follow the true and the living God. I don't care. You say, well, you're not very sensitive. We're dealing with a reality, eternal reality of heaven and hell. That's an eternal reality. It's not negotiable for any of us. It's eternal. So in dealing with that, to me, that's the most important thing. The most important question, are you at peace with God? Do you have peace with God? That's the most important question. Do you have peace with God through Jesus Christ, the forgiver of your sins? Are you in a right relationship with God? That's the question. That's the key question. That's where the peace of God comes from. These religious people denied Jesus. They thought, we killed Him. We put Him on a cross. He came and He ministered for 3.5 years. We were tired of it. And we could have released Jesus and crucified Barabbas, but no, crucify Him. And there he was, crucified. Darkness filled the land, and he rose from the dead, great earthquakes and other things as well. And he presented himself alive over 40 days, over 500 people, alive from the dead. And he's risen back to heaven, and they said, good riddance, it's done. Now we're in control. Now our religion will dominate. And Jesus says, no, it won't. Because no religion will dominate, but Jesus Christ will. Jesus Christ will dominate your life, your heart, your thoughts, your purpose, your direction, your destiny. He died for you. He purchased a gift of salvation for you. And it's a message that goes out. And it's time that the church tells the truth about Jesus Christ and about our life. Someone will say to you tomorrow, hey, how did it go on Sunday? I don't know. This guy kind of on Sunday was talking, kind of like was wound up, you know, whatever. Oh, really? What did he talk about? He talked about the reality of heaven and hell and how the Bible speaks about there's one destination, how good God was to provide a way for us to be with him. These are open doors. These are opportunities for us to walk through. People say, well, what about Buddha? He's dead. What about Muhammad? He's dead. They died. Listen, I'm going to just tell you the truth. If there was another way, if anyone at any time ever says, I want to tell you there is a different way, and I'm going to say, well, who's the leader of the movement? Who's the leader of this other way? And you give me a name, and I want to know when he was born, where he was born, how he lived, and how he died, and where is he today, or where is she today? Whatever it is, I mean, if there is another way, bring it on. I want to know. Not now, please, but later on. Bring it, because if I'm misled, then I'm misleading others, and that's a horrible thing. That's a horrible thing to do. But to look and say, God, this is where we began. This is where it was. This is where persecution began. And so the world wants to deny the truth. Do you think our youth are having a hard time right now? Do you think our young people? Do you think what's going on in elementary and junior high and high school, do you think it's not tough or difficult? So what do? You're not going to pray in school. We're not going to have, what do we do? We'll take that cross down over there. We'll take those Ten Commandments out. What about the Ten Commandments offends you? It just tells you about how to live and how to treat one another in a better way. It talks about the way to have peace with God. We'll take those out. Why? Because I'm going to control the narrative. Why? Because I don't believe what you believe. And it's the exact same thing that they're doing here. They're going to remove it, take it away. All it does for you as a believer should make you stronger in the Lord. Not angry or mad in a hostile way, but filled with more love and filled with more gratitude. God, thank you for rescuing me from this world. Thank you for turning lights on in my life. Thank you so much. What happens is people will make personal attacks and threats. Now, the issue is Jesus Christ. So why are you attacking me? Well, I don't believe in Jesus. Why? Well, I saw you driving on the Guide Meridian and you're going over 50 miles an hour. Okay, so what's that have to do with Jesus Christ? It's him. We're talking about him. But they make personal attacks and personal threats and attack an individual versus the truth. Let's talk about the truth. I'll let you know, and I let you know with frequency. I sin and fall short of the grace of God, but I love the Lord, and I'm pursuing him, and I need Jesus, and I need his forgiveness. My desire is to live a life holy and pleasing to him. It's not a reason to sin. It's a reason not to sin. It's saying, God, it's really evident in my life how much I need you, how desperate I am for you. Amen? And so when we look at this, we see this. And then not only deny the truth, control the narrative, censor the conversation. You can't incarcerate the Word of God. The Word of God cannot be locked up and in jail. You release it. It's a living Word. It goes forth and it accomplishes what we could never imagine. And then we get into the voice of the government versus the voice of God. Here, it's the religious people that are governing. They basically have the approval of Rome, and we'll see Rome will get in the picture later on in Acts, the civil government. Here's a religious government, and the religious government, the voice of this government versus the voice of God. The voice of God prevails in any situation. The voice of God prevails. Let him speak to you. Follow him. Romans 13 tells us about our government. The Bible tells us to pray. I don't care if you voted. I don't care if the person in office is one you voted for or not. It's not an issue. What's an issue is pray. Pray for those men and women in office. Pray for them. And Romans 13 tells us how to respond to our governing authorities. They're called ministers of God. So pray for them and understand that and be respectful to those that are put in those places. But when people communicate and dictate something different than what God has dictated, we must follow what God has to say. So that's what we do. We follow what God has to say. It's a joy to be able to do that. And that's what they said. It says, whatever you think you need to do, but for us, Jesus Christ, when he rose from the dead, told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel, and that's what we're going to do because he asked us to do that. He commanded us to do that. He called us his ambassadors, and he filled us with his spirit. He's given us his word, so we're going to do that. We get to verse 27, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles and the people of Israel, you gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purposes determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. Notice the prayer meeting they're having. They're just saying, I think many times for us it said, now, Lord, deliver me from these wicked people. Put me on a boat at this time to Hawaii, Lord, or whatever. But they're saying, Lord, look at their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. They want a chance. They want the opportunity. This is the opportunity of a lifetime. We want to speak about God. We have the truth. We have the truth. We're not going to embalm the truth. It's alive. We're going to give it out by stretching out your hand to heal, and the signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Think of how many people there are, you included. Your life is different today. People would say, you're not the same person. What happened? You're living proof. A miraculous thing happened. You were born again by the Spirit of God. You're the living proof. You're the testimony. You're the exhibit A in your own life. And then it says, when they prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. Notice again that it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm sure that some of those were part of the 120 on the day of Pentecost. We know that after reading, Peter and John were filled with the Holy Spirit. We know they're back here. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. When you're saved, the Holy Spirit lives within you. And the Holy Spirit's never gonna leave you. The Holy Spirit lives within you. Never going to leave you. It's always there. The Holy Spirit of God. But we need that continual infilling, the continual empowering of the Holy Spirit of God. And then it says in verse 32, now the multitudes and those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Now remember the situation. They're in Jerusalem. Remember, Jesus says, make disciples in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Through about chapter 12, we're going to be pretty much in Jerusalem, and then we're going to head out after that. So they're together, and people are away from home, and they've gathered together in Jerusalem. People are getting saved. Thousands of people are getting saved, and the church is coming together. And what is very unique is that these individual people are being unified by the Holy Spirit of God, having a heart for one another. And what they communicate to us is that everything that they have is a gift from God. My stuff doesn't possess me. I possess my stuff. Your money shouldn't possess you. You should possess it. You should be a good steward over that. And so it's telling us in a real practical way Verse 33, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And notice, not only great power, but great grace was upon them all. The power of the gospel, the power of the Holy Spirit, great grace. Nor was there anyone amongst them who lacked. For all who were possessors of land and houses, they sold them and they brought the proceeds of the things that were sold. They laid them at the apostles' feet. They distributed to each as everyone had need. And Joses, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which means son of encouragement, was a Levite from the country of Cyprus. Having land, he sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. There's so much happening here just in chapter 4. So much. So much for us. As the worship team comes up, I'd like to just summarize. As the worship team comes up, we'll have a final worship song in a minute. So wherever you find yourself right now in life, wherever you're at, I want you to know that God's in control. He's taking care of you. It doesn't maybe seem like you're experiencing that solid hand of the Lord. You may feel real wobbly with things that are going on, but the truth is, so the gospel truth is God has it. He has it. He has you covered. He's in charge. He is. He's taking care of you. Whether you realize it or not, he's taking care of you. He's there. He's going to see you through. You belong to him if you're his child. He's with you. He loves you. No matter what's happening, he's going to see you through. Be released from getting stuck on things not the way you wanted them to be. And realistically, there's probably things that he wants to change. There's things he wants to correct. There's things that are not right. But he'll do that through the powerful grace that he'll give to you, through his powerful grace and the power of his word. He'll make those changes. Don't make somebody else your project. No one's to be your project. Your children are not your project. Your spouse is not your project. Your pastor is not your project. Be released. Let God do his work, okay? Let God do his work the way he needs to do his work. That doesn't mean that you're not there to speak truth in. As a parent, that doesn't mean you don't discipline your kids. As a church, it doesn't mean that we don't correct and encourage and direct. Of course we do. But we're under the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the senior pastor of this church, is Jesus Christ. I'm here just trying to assist in the way that would glorify him. And we're all ministers of Jesus Christ. Isn't that a great word? And one other thing is, never make an assumption. Never assume that someone is where they need to be with the Lord. Don't assume. Present the gospel. And not in a condescending way, but in a way, I have some great news. I mean, I just want to share how God is working in my life. I want to share about a situation that it was totally different than I thought, but God was in the midst, and it was a great joy to me. We must step out, and we must overcome our fears, because we should want to please God more than being held captive by our fears. And it's a great joy just to step out and just please God. Please God with your voice. Communicate how good and how great he is. Amen.